Again, we're going to talk about something that's dear and near to my heart because it's something that really woke me up to the fact that I didn't know it all. And I thought that I had the truth, all of it, and I couldn't really grow anymore. But wow, did I get knocked upside the head to find out that there was more. Today I want to talk to you about fruit of the vine, fermented or unfermented, and this is going to be part two. And last time we had one of the largest introductions that I've ever given, but it was to cover just how important it is to have our doctrines, our understanding of Scripture correct. And we're going to see that the law confirms that grape juice is what we should be having in the service of Passover. And we'll get into that. But last time we talked about storage of a number of things we're going to need to look at. And we asked the question, could grape juice be stored for any length of time after grapes were harvested at the end of summer going into the fall festivals? Could it last into the spring appointed times? And the answer is yes. But alternatively, it even appeared that imports could have been brought in to Israel, or specifically Jerusalem, from other areas or even other countries. So left on our list to go through is new wine, Hebrew and Greek words, symbolism, wine vinegar, worship, and wine. Now, new wine can be, or I guess we should ask, can new wine be placed in old wineskins? What is new wine, fermented or not? After all, there is yeast on the skins of grapes, and getting it mixed in with the juice would just speed the process, correct? Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Thus saith Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Saying new wine is in the cluster, one would make us think that grape juice is what new wine is. But this appears to be speaking of what the expectation of the cluster of grapes would be used for, sort of like calling a grape juice press a wine press, since ultimately grape juice can be made into wine. In studying into this wording, new wine, it looks like there are some situations in which new wine is used in the Old Testament as grape juice. For example, when it is described with other first fruits. But in the New Testament, it appears to only be pointing to fermented or grape juice, which has already started into the fermenting process, hence called new wine. Not one word as in Hebrew, but two words in Greek. A change in the meanings of words is commonly known. This is how some counterfeiters are caught. That is, when they use a current Hebrew word to describe something that is not age appropriate for the time or the period of the artifact that they're trying to pawn off as authentic. One such artifact was supposedly a document giving Hebrew workers the go-ahead to work on the temple of Yahweh. But the word for build later meant the exact opposite. So the document was noted as a forgery because it was saying that the workers were given the go-ahead to tear down the temple. Obviously, the person did not understand the Hebrew language for that period in Hebrew history. Matthew 9 and verse 17. Neither do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Interesting that the new wine can be preserved in animal skins called wineskins. But were there two ways of preservation? One in which they could be kept cool, say underwater for unfermented fruit of the vine, and one in which would be placed in the natural warmth of the air to ferment into wine. Interestingly enough, we were looking at some of the different imports going into Jerusalem, Israel, different areas, and ice is one of the imports. But it didn't fall back as early as the first century, only went back to about the fifth century from what we have documentation of. Doesn't mean it wasn't brought in earlier. But in thinking about and looking at this particular verse in context, Joshua used the example of no one using a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment in the previous sentence, which tells us that he's using new wine in the sense of the fermentation process having already started and is going to continue to stretch out the wineskin. Since it's new wineskin, it will stretch, but old wineskins already used to allow new wine to ferment would only rupture since it had already been stretched out. So while unfermented grape juice could have been stored in a cool place, such as underwater, this example of new wine was already in process and was fermenting, maybe having yeast already mixed in to help the process along. And of course, last time we looked at that in making wine, that is part of the process for some. They can throw in extra yeast to get it to ferment. But to store for grape juice, they most likely would have known about boiling items to preserve them. This is a way to make sure that the fruit's natural enzymes would not destroy the juice and eventually make it rotten. Brick ovens, by the way, were used in Sumer and also in Egypt as early as 2500 BCE. The Exodus occurred some 1,000 years later. According to the archaeological finds, the Sumerians were the first to have top ranges for boiling and for frying. Would the Israelites have learned any of the preservation techniques from Egypt when they were there and at the other cultures? Well, I think it's a given that they would have learned a few things. Let's go into the Hebrew and Greek words. What are the Hebrew and Greek words for wine and or grape juice? New wine in Hebrew is the word terash, 84:92. In the Greek, it is two words, neos oinos, literally new wine. The scholars appear to agree that the word indicates that it is a juice which is in the beginning stage of fermentation, their words. As already mentioned, context has to be considered with some of these words, but it does appear that usually the term new wine, at least in the New Testament, is already in the fermentation process, though not too far past just plain good old grape juice. In the Old Testament, we find the word for grape is enob, 60:25. And we can go to Genesis 40:8-11, take a look at that. It says, then they said to him, we have had a dream. And this is back in Joseph's time when he went before the leader there interpreting dreams. It says, and they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to Elohim? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and then as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into the Pharaoh's cup and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now the wording here is enab for grape. Grape juice is, it is enab mishra, but for wine it is yayin. Numbers 6, 2-3. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to Yahweh as a Nazirite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. So grape juice, enab mishra, a term not used in the New Testament. But we see other terms here, oxos and also yayin for the wine. And it's interesting to look at all the wording and see what's being said. But fruit of the vine is a term which apparently didn't show up until New Testament times and should be able to mean anything from grape juice to wine. But in context of the Passover, it is only the only term used. The term for wine in the New Testament, either wine or new wine, neos oinos, or just wine oinos, is not. It's never used in combination with the Passover. And that's very key to understand what was in the Passover cup. And, you know, we have to understand that the Bible is not put together haphazardly. There's reasons for each and every thing that we find. Now, it's true that we find scribal notes that have evidently been added, like Matthew 28:19, I think it is, trying to prove the Trinity or these type of things. But you find that it's important to look at the wording and see what the terms are saying in context, and you have to look at the overall for that. There are reasons why the wording is the way it is, and it's for us to discern right from wrong, truth versus tradition. The words and their meanings help us to do so, and as mentioned before, I could hardly believe how easy it was to discern what was in the Passover cup. It became very evident, very clear, and was certainly an eye-opener, as wine, oinos, is never used in combination with the Passover. And there's very good reason why. We'll find out when we get into the symbolism of it. But first, let's get into some of the Greek words. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this states that one can get drunk from oinos, wine, a Greek word that never just means grape juice. The word drunk is methusko, and it evidently has the meaning of getting intoxicated, and it stems from the word methuo. It is one of the few Greek words that can essentially have a couple different meanings, depending on context. 1 Corinthians 11:21, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. The word drunk is methuo, but not methusko. But this word methuo, I believe, has the meaning here of filled up, not necessarily being drunk. Drunk as in intoxicated. So the same thing could have been worded like this. One person remains hungry and another gets full, or one person remains hungry and another gets saturated. But it's quite kind of questionable, you know, this particular verse. But saturated does not necessarily mean intoxicated when we look in other areas. And the evidence for this is the first recorded miracle of Yahshua at the wedding in Cana in John 2:9-10. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, it's the word oinos, is without question this is wine that was produced, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Oinos is what Yahshua made, but what he didn't do, because of his righteous character, is to give intoxicated people, those that are drunk, in a stupor, kind of, you know, going, you know, off, not being of sound mind, he did not give them more wine to get smashed. He just didn't do it. It's not in his character. He wouldn't have done it. And at most weddings, you have, you know, people that will drink. You might have one that will go off and drink a little too much, but the majority will not overdrink to get drunk. And some may say it was grape juice that Yahshua made, not wine, but the Greek word oinos is specific to fermented wine. And it's been asked, you know, why did Yahweh allow us to have a Greek New Testament? And it may be for the very reason that we're given a language that is more specific in many ways than the Semitic language of Hebrew or Aramaic. So we don't get too off base with some of the wordings. So the confusion stems from the word methuo being translated as drunk, as an intoxicated drink or drunk, rather than being filled up or having plenty. And certainly one can have a glass of wine and have plenty and be full from that, but not be intoxicated as one who is drunk. Fruit of the vine in Greek is ganima ho ampelos. When we consider the question of ganima ho ampelos and whether or not it's fermented, is to consider it in context, which we'll do. But first, let's look at the symbolism of wine versus grape juice. Symbolism. What symbolism is there in wine versus grape juice? Can't fruit of the vine represent both? Which is more appropriate for the Savior? While a wine press is squeezing grapes, that is the first thing to appear, grape juice, it's definitely not wine that's initially produced. We can all agree in the affirmative that the very first juice from a wine press is actually fresh squeezed, unfermented grape juice and not fermented wine, which can ultimately be produced. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead and has become the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man. For all, as all die in Adam, so also all shall be made alive in Messiah. And each to his own order. Messiah the first fruits, then those who are Messiah at his coming. Now I looked at another translation, Young's literal translation, and it has the last fruits towards the end here as singular, which I believe is more correct. Messiah is the first fruit of first fruits. And symbolic of fresh squeezed grape juice, which symbolizes symbolic blood, there is reference to blood of grapes in Scripture. But Yahshua was pure, the very first, which the very first pressing gives. It produces that pure grape juice. And thinking about the Passover memorial and what Yahshua represents during that time, wine just does not fit. For example, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Do we think of Yahshua as a mocker? Do we think of Yahshua as being deceived? Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wine of wrath and fornication. Is this in any way fitting for the Passover lamb? We have to answer these questions, and we have to put the Bible in context, reading Genesis to Revelation and putting it all together when we look at and examine our doctrines, which we've done this past week. What is the fruit of the vine? Speaking of the New Testament and in context of the Passover cup, let's consider wine vinegar. Can vinegar be wine? It's a fair question, and why is it important to know? Vinegar is essentially the process of wine going bad, eventually getting to pure vinegar, not something you'd want to drink, though. But before it gets to pure vinegar, it is, in essence, wine vinegar, and no one would serve wine going bad at a wedding. But soldiers or anyone poor would more readily be able to get a hold of any wine that was already going bad by those wanting to get rid of it. Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible says of vinegar, speaking in context of the New Testament and what we're looking at, what we're about to look at here, Roman soldiers commonly kept vinegary wine on hand to quench the thirst, and this could be an act of kindness or an attempt to revive, Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible. And, of course, it's speaking of the Savior. Now, the Greek terms for wine, such as oinos, or vinegar, oxos, or even a type of intoxicating phrase such as full of new wine, which we do find once in Acts 2:13. They were never used by Yahshua to describe the fruit of the vine, or the genema ho-ampelos, for the Passover cup. Fruit of the vine is pure grape juice. It's not the byproduct called wine. Yahshua never lied and will not lie. Just like his father, he does not change. His character, I should say his righteous character, stays righteous. Matthew 26, verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is Yahshua referring to? Oinos? Neos oinos? No, simply fruit of the vine. He is making a distinction, and we are also to make the distinction. John 19:28 and verse 30. After this, Yahshua, knowing that all these things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty, a jar full of sour wine. Now, some of the different translations translate a little different. A lot of them translate vinegar wine, sour wine, these type of things. Here in the New American Standard Bible, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. Okay? It is something to be drank. Therefore, when Joshua had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What did Joshua accept before he died? Wine, vinegar. Did he lie to his disciples? "I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the cup until the kingdom." No, he didn't lie. It was not wine at the Passover cup, it was grape juice. Plain and simple and easy to prove. Joshua is not a liar. He will drink anew in the kingdom with his taught ones, fruit of the vine. That is in context of what we've been looking at. Unadulterated grape juice. We're going to close now with what we find in the law. Worship and wine. Is wine or any fermented drink allowed to be consumed by the priests or members in any worship service to Yahweh? Leviticus 10, 9 through 10. "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die." How serious was this? "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean." Okay, what is the purpose of the law? To know what is holy and what is common. It could be argued that this law was instituted due to the priest at that time getting drunk and doing things that they shouldn't do. Isaiah 28:7, for example, points out, "And these also reel with wine, stagger from strong drink." The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgment. If this was the only reason, then why would we also find the same law in the coming kingdom, that it will also be forbidden? Not only that, but the statute is said to be forever, just like the appointed times of Yahweh are forever. There is no time in between in which forever loses its meaning. Ezekiel 44:21, the English Standard Version. "No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court." This is a second witness, and we cannot ignore it. To do so is to ignore Scripture. Those of us in Messiah are actually referred to in the New Testament as a symbolic kingdom of priests. One of the appointed times, which is a memorial of our high priest Joshua, is a Passover in which the holy emblems are to be used before Yahweh's presence. And they are holy. They are prayed over. They are set apart. And we don't keep them around as ornaments or these type of things. We either put them out and bury them. That would be in the extreme. Usually we just produce enough to where we just eat the rest after the service. But as we're told in Exodus chapter 12, there's nothing to be left over until morning. And so it's important to put all these things together. But symbolically, we are coming before Yahweh through Joshua into the inner court, even the Holy of Holies, at a time of worship, a time of reflection, a time in which no fermented drink is allowed to be drunk. The fruit of the vine that we accept as Joshua's symbolic blood, and which is holy for us at Passover time, is none other than unfermented grape juice. Joshua called it the fruit of the vine.